We turn in God's Word this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1. We're going to pick up our reading at verse 17. And Paul, in this first chapter, is addressing a division and contention that had arisen in the church in Corinth. There was a party spirit and different factions, one faction saying, "I am of Paul," and another saying, "I am of Apollos," as if Paul and Apollos and Peter and Christ had all taught different doctrine. And as Paul addresses that contention, he says it doesn't matter which minister baptized you, and even thanks God that he didn't baptize very many in Corinth, lest there would be many who said, "I am of Paul," and his baptism. And in verse 17, where we pick up our reading, Paul teaches now his doctrine of the preaching, and that was his main calling. And from this chapter, we learn what it is to preach the gospel and what is the message of that gospel. We read this especially because in verse 30, we read of Christ being made our mediator. And that's the message from the Heidelberg Catechism that we want to look at this morning. Even though the term mediator isn't found in verse 30, that is the idea there. So we pick up our reading in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." This is God's holy and inspired word. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. On the basis of that passage and others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 6, question and answer 18. Lord's Day 6, just question and answer 18 this morning. We'll save question and answer 19 on the identity of the gospel and how that gospel works for a later sermon. Question 18, "Who then is that mediator who is in one person both very God and a real righteous man?" Our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we deal with the concept of the mediator. That's the word, mediator. That's the concept, mediator, that we deal with throughout the entire sermon. And that's the concept and the word that is introduced in this question: who is the mediator? Now, when we get into this idea of the mediator, we're working at a bit of a disadvantage, because in our earthly life, the idea of a mediator can be a bit cold, a bit formal. A mediator is one who goes between two business parties, perhaps, that are at odds. Or a mediator is one who sits down with the boss and with the union boss, though we reject the idea of unions, but sits down to arbitrate a business deal, to try to come to some agreement between two parties that are at odds, and the whole thing looks very formal, the whole thing looks very cold, but that's the idea of the mediator in much of our earthly life. When we work with the concept of mediator from the Scripture and from the confessions, that is not the idea at all. None of that coldness holds at all. The idea of the mediator is very warm. It's very satisfying to the heart of the child of God. The idea of the mediator is one of love, love of God for His people. The idea of the mediator is one of a gift, a great gift, an enormous gift that we could never pay back to all eternity, of God giving us His only begotten Son to reconcile us to Himself, to bring us back to Himself. We, who in Adam had turned away from God, we who in Adam have introduced a chasm between fallen man and Jehovah God. The idea of the mediator in Scripture and in the confessions is very warm, very lovely. It is a beautiful teaching of our salvation. This concept of the mediator is biblical. We read, especially in the book of Hebrews, of the mediator. There, that word is used. And Jesus is called the mediator of the New Testament, the mediator of a better covenant. The word is used in 1 Timothy 2, as we'll see in a little bit. The word is used in Galatians. It's a very biblical word. And this idea of the mediator is especially developed from the Scriptures in our confession, so that here in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 6, we have this concept of the mediator. That concept was introduced in question 15, what sort of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? And now he's identified who then is that mediator. The idea of the mediator is developed in the canons of Dort, and it's developed especially in one beautiful article in the Belgic Confession, in Article 26, and we're going to take some time to go through Article 26 carefully this morning to see all the warm comfort of the mediator for the children of God. The idea of the mediator is thoroughly biblical and thoroughly confessional, and this morning we get to identify and see our mediator. Question and answer 18 of the Heidelberg Catechism is a significant question and answer. This idea of the mediator is a kind of climax in this section of the Catechism. Question and answer 18 is the big reveal that the Catechism has been working up towards. Just remember what the Catechism has been teaching in recent Lord's Days. It has taught our sins and misery in Lord's Days 2 through 4. It showed that that sin and misery is our fault, not God's fault. It has taught that God's justice is so strict and so unyielding that His justice must be satisfied or we cannot be received into favor with Him. The Catechism has said, but there's only one person who can bring us back to God, one kind of person, someone who's God and man and righteous, really God, really man, and perfectly righteous. The Catechism has been building up and building up and building up, and now comes the big reveal. Who then is that mediator? who in one person is both very God and a real righteous man? And the answer, our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ. The significance of question and answer 18 in the Catechism is indicated by the commentary of Zacharias Ursinus on the Catechism. As you remember, he's one of the chief authors, if not the main author, of the Heidelberg Catechism. When he gets to question and answer 18, he pauses in his commentary and not only explains the meaning of the words that he has there, but he has an additional chapter on the mediator. And then he has a second additional chapter on the idea of the covenant. Two significant concepts developed by Ursinus in connection with question and answer 18 because of the importance of this question and answer in the whole scheme of the Catechism. This is a climax. Who is your mediator? The Lord Jesus Christ. And this concept of the mediator is practical for us personally. Because we face a question this morning, and that question is, how can I, a fallen, sinful human, have access to God? How can I get to God? In my praying to Him? How do my prayers get to Him? When my earthly life is finished, how do I get to Him? How do I get to heaven? How can I, a fallen sinner, have access to God? And we're very used to hearing the answer to that. We know in our spiritual bones the answer to that question. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. But see how big a problem that is for a fallen human sinner. How can I get to God? And there are all kinds of solutions proposed. Here's how you get to God through this program. Or here's how you get to God through this work, or here's how you get to God through those people. But all of those answers are swept away by this concept of the mediator. There is one way of access to God, and that is through the mediator. It all has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's good for my soul. That's good for your soul. When we pray to our God, live with our God, the focus is all on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we consider this question and answer of this Lord's Day this morning under the theme, who then is that mediator? In the first place, we consider His work. And there we look especially at what this idea of mediator is. In the second place, we look at His identity. And then in the third place, we look at His purpose. 1 Corinthians 1 gives a very specific and special purpose for the giving of this mediator, Jesus Christ. Who then is that mediator? His work, His identity, and His purpose. So we begin this morning with a treatment of this idea of mediator. What does it mean to be a mediator? Let's start with the very basics. The very basic idea of a mediator is somebody who goes between two. That's the idea that the Bible teaches regarding Christ in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. You see that definition of mediator in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, is one who's between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a mediator. He goes between two. Now, in our earthly concept of mediator, that's often a very cold arrangement. That's often some business arrangement, some kind of arbitration between two parties who are at odds. Don't think of it that way when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the mediator between Jehovah God and men. It's more like a mediator within a marriage relationship. In a marriage relationship, sometimes the wife thinks or even says, I wish I could get through to him, through to my husband. I can't seem to make known to him what I'm thinking. Or the husband thinks about his wife, I wish I could get through to her. There's things I want to tell her, things I'm trying to tell her. Or the two have a difference of opinion about a certain circumstance in their life or a certain direction for their life. And they're at odds, and there's some friction and some tension beginning to build. And they don't want that. And they think to each other, we wish we could get back to that mutual agreement on things. That's a very, very weak illustration of what this idea of mediator is between Jehovah God and man. It's not a business arrangement. It is rather a relationship. Christ is the mediator between Jehovah God and His elect people. Here's where we have to be careful with the commentary of Zacharias Hyrcinus as well. We're using that commentary, and some of you may be following along as we go through the Heidelberg Catechism this time. Zacharias Hyrcinus' view of the relationship between God and man, or the covenant between God and man, is not exactly what we would teach about the covenant. Here's where Reverend Herman Hoeksema brought the Reformed idea of the covenant to a higher level. He saw greater depths than previous Reformed authors, including Hyrcinus, had seen. Hyrcinus does have a little bit of that idea of contractual obligation and a business-type relationship in this relation between God and man. Don't follow Hyrcinus in that view of the relationship. But this idea of the mediator is that there is one who goes between Jehovah God and man. And that raises the question, I'll still dealing with the basics of the mediator, why do we need somebody to go between us? And the answer there is that there is a chasm by nature between God and between His creature man due to the fall of Adam. There is this chasm of sin, this separation between God and man, because Adam disobeyed God's commandment, "Thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." That chasm has a couple of parts. There's a legal component to it. We don't have any right by nature. We don't have any right in Adam to have access to God. We have no right to pray to Him. We have no right to live with Him. We have no right to come to church in Adam now. We have no right to come to church where God dwells. There's no right, there's no legal right because of Adam's fall. But there's an experiential component to that as well. That in our own experience, we feel separated from God. As Adam and Eve felt separated from God when they made fig leaves to try to or sewed aprons of fig leaves to try to hide their nakedness. They were ashamed to be seen in the presence of God. There is this chasm between God and man by nature. And the question is, how can we get back to Him? How do we have any access to Him? And here's where the concept of the mediator is so important. The mediator goes between to bring us back to God. He takes care of the legal problem by shedding His own blood in order to give us the right of access. And He takes care of the experiential problem by putting His Spirit in our hearts and kindling faith in our hearts so that we cleave to Him. The mediator goes between God and us to bring us back to God. That's the basics of the idea of mediator. And now we go into some specifics about that idea using what our confessions have to say about mediator. And here this idea of the mediator grows rich and full. First of all, let's start with the Canons of Dort, Head 1, Article 7. Canons of Dort, Head 1, Article 7. You'll recognize that Head 1 is about the doctrine of election. The Canons of Dort have five chapters, and those five chapters are TULIP, the five doctrines of the Reformed faith, or the five points of Calvinism. But they're not arranged in the order TULIP. They're arranged in the order ULTIP, starting with the U of TULIP, unconditional election. In Canons of Dort, Head 1, Article 7, we read, "Election is the unchangeable purpose of God, whereby before the foundation of the world, he hath out of mere grace, according to the sovereign good pleasure of his own will, chosen from the whole human race, which had fallen through their own fault from their primitive state of rectitude into sin and destruction, a certain number of persons to redemption in Christ, whom he from eternity appointed the mediator and head of the elect and the foundation of salvation." There's that word, mediator. There's that concept. Mediator belongs to the doctrine of election. And the idea is this then, that God from all eternity, when he chose his people, did not have his eye, first of all, on this individual and this family and that family. But his decree of election was, first of all, this: Jesus Christ, the mediator. Jesus Christ, and in him, this person and that person and this family and that and all of my elect chosen people. We were chosen in the Lord Jesus Christ. The glory of that idea of mediator is that we can never, never fall away from him. We can never be snatched out of his hand. Now, we're used to thinking that way when we come to the doctrine of election. That's the comfort of the doctrine of election for us. Because God has chosen us from eternity, he's never going to change that decree to all eternity. But this idea of the mediator adds comfort to that idea. Our security is not only that we were chosen from eternity, but that we were chosen in the mediator. We were chosen in Jesus Christ to be members of his body. From all eternity, we've been connected to him. From all eternity, we have belonged to him. If Christ can fall away from God, then and then only can we fall away from God. And he cannot. That's impossible. That's ridiculous. It makes no sense to talk about Christ falling away from God. He is God. And so being chosen in him, our salvation is secure. What consolation in the idea of mediator for sinners such as us. For sinners who struggle with our sin, who wrestle with the iniquity of our flesh and the depravity of our nature, to know that we were chosen from eternity in the mediator, that he's our head and we cannot fall away. The canons continue this idea of mediator in chapter 5, or head 5, article 7. Again, the five chapters are ultip, so this last chapter is the preservation of the saints, or the perseverance of the saints. And here in article 7, we are reading about the falls into sin that God's people experience sometimes, but the preservation that God exercises, even in those falls. Article 7, "For in the first place, in these falls, God preserves in his people the incorruptible seed of regeneration from perishing, or being totally lost, and again by his word and spirit certainly and effectually renews them to repentance, to a sincere and godly sorrow for their sins, that they may seek and obtain remission in the blood of the mediator. May again experience the favor of a reconciled God, through faith adore his mercies, and henceforward more diligently work out their own salvation with fear and trembling." The comfort here is that the mediator has shed his blood. This mediator from all eternity, the one who is the head of the elect, he was sent in time in order to die upon the cross. By that shedding of his blood, cover all of our sins, so that even in our greatest falls, there is comfort and hope for the child of God. Not to excuse the fall, certainly not to give permission to fall, absolutely not, But in our falls, in our weakness, we can look to the mediator and see that God has given this one to shed his blood and cover me. And then the canons of Dort continue in back in chapter 2, head 2, the rejection of errors, article 2. That is, after the canon sets forth the positive truth regarding atonement, it goes against what the Arminians taught about atonement. And in Article 2, Error 2, then the rejection of that error, this is repugnant to Scripture, which teaches that Christ has become the surety and mediator of a better, that is, the new covenant, and that a testament is a force where death has occurred. Here the confessions connect the idea of the mediator to the covenant. He's the mediator of the covenant. He's the mediator of this relationship that we have with God, so that although we are so weak and we cannot preserve this relationship, we cannot get back into this relationship, the Lord Jesus Christ brings us back in, being the mediator of the better covenant, the new testament. And there too is great consolation for the child of God, who, because of the Spirit of Christ in his heart, knows his sin, is sorry for those sins, and wants to do better, wants to be with God, wants to live in fellowship with him, but finds that in himself there's no hope for that, there's no power for that. Well, we have a mediator, one who goes between God and us and brings us back to God. That's the comfort of the mediator. Then before we get into Article 26 of the Belgic Confession, let's take a moment to see one further detail about this concept of mediator, one very important detail about the concept of mediator, and that is that the mediator is provided by God. And here's where the idea of mediator with Christ is different from every earthly mediator. An earthly mediator goes between two parties. Here's the offended party, here's the offending party. And the mediator comes between the two and tries to bring them both back to each other, convincing this party over here to come halfway and this party over here to come halfway. That's not the way it is with Christ. That God, in his righteous judgment, was ready to destroy us, and there's nothing we could do over here, so Christ jumped in between. And then convinces God to come halfway and convinces us to come halfway. That's not the idea of the mediator. Rather, Jehovah God himself provides the mediator. He himself gives Jesus Christ that Christ may bring us back to God. From God's point of view, there can be no division between him and us. We're elect in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're beloved of him, and that love never wanes. In his love, God provides the mediator. And that's taught explicitly in the passage that we read, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, which is quoted in the Heidelberg Catechism. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus Christ is made to us of God these things. That means Jehovah God himself gives Christ to us for our salvation. And then we turn to the Belgic Confession, Article 26, and perhaps the most beautiful description of the mediator in all of the Reformed confessions. Notice about this article, we're going to read the entire thing this morning, though it's a bit long. Notice about this article that it is an article about the mediator. That's the point of Article 26. We might not get that if we just read the title, Christ's Intercession, but this article is about the mediator. You can see that right away in line 1. We believe that we have no access unto God but alone through the only mediator and advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who therefore became man, having united in one person the divine and human natures, that we men might have access to the divine majesty, which access would otherwise be barred against us. The point of Article 26, according to that first sentence, is that there is a mediator. There is access for us fallen sinners. There wouldn't be without him. We would be eternally separated from God without him. But through the mediator provided by God himself, there is access. You can pray today, beloved, and I can. You can go to heaven when you die. And in the meantime, you and I can come to church to fellowship with God through the mediator, through Jesus Christ alone. Now in the next sentence, the Belgic Confession addresses the fear that many were taught to have against Jesus Christ. But this mediator, whom the Father hath appointed between him and us, ought in no wise to affright us by his majesty, or cause us to seek another according to our fancy. We can understand how that might creep in. When we see the majesty and the glory of Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of God, when we see his perfection, when we see his fierce wrath against the devil whom he cast out of heaven, and see his fierce wrath in the judgment against all of the reprobate, we might begin to imagine foolishly that he's someone to be terrified of, someone to run away from. But this is no one to be terrified of. This is your mediator and my mediator. As the Belgic Confession goes on to teach, for there is no creature, either in heaven or on earth, who loveth us more than Jesus Christ. There is no creature on earth who loves you more than Jesus Christ. Not even Mom. On Mother's Day, and Mother loves you. But not even Mom loves you more than the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no creature in heaven, none of the angels, none of the other saints who are in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ loves us with an eternal love, with all of the infinite love of Jehovah God, for he is Jehovah God, the second person. There's no one who loves us more. And that's demonstrated from Scripture, who, though he was in the form of God, yet made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a man and of a servant for us, and was made like unto his brethren in all things. If then we should seek for another mediator who would be well affected towards us, whom could we find who loved us more than he who laid down his life for us, even when we were his enemies? The logic of the Belgic Confession is incontrovertible. There's no holes in that logic. Look at the love of the Savior who loved us to the cross. The cursed cross. There's no one who loves us more than him. And if we seek for one who hath power and majesty, who is there that hath so much of both as he who sits at the right hand of his Father, and who hath all power in heaven and on earth, and who will sooner be heard than the own well-beloved Son of God? The Belgic Confession gives 3 arguments to show us how much we ought to seek salvation in the Savior alone. First, he loves us more than anyone else. Second, he has more power than anyone else. He can accomplish our salvation. And third, he's the well-beloved of God. What more do we want in a mediator? Someone to restore us to Jehovah God. The Lord Jesus Christ exactly fits what we need. But there have always been attempts to find a different mediator. There have always been attempts to go away from Christ and find another, and the Belgic Confession addresses that next. Therefore, it was only through distrust that this practice of dishonoring instead of honoring the saints was introduced. That is, praying to saints, seeking saints as mediators, praying to Mary, or praying to Peter, or Saint Anne, or some other saint. Doing that which the saints never have done, nor required, but have on the contrary steadfastly rejected, according to their bounden duty, as appears by their writings. Neither must we plead here our unworthiness, for the meaning is not that we should offer our prayers to God on the ground of our own worthiness, but only on the ground of the excellency and worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose righteousness has become ours by faith. What the Belgic Confession is doing here is addressing the error of all of those who turn away from Christ to another, and that's a common error. That's one that we're prone to as well. Turn away from Christ to another. For Rome, that was often turning away from Christ to some other saint. For us, that can be turning away from Christ to our own work, to our own worthiness, as if we somehow have done enough to be accepted by God today, as if we have done enough in our praying or enough in our obedience to be accepted by God today. And the Belgic Confession turns us away from all that. We are not the mediator. There's one way of access to God, and it's Jesus Christ. The only reason that we're heard of God is because of His righteousness, which has become ours by faith. So the Belgic Confession is at pains in the next paragraph to prove from Scripture that Jesus is the mediator and the only mediator we need. Therefore, the apostle, to remove this foolish fear, or rather mistrust from us, justly saith that Jesus Christ was made like unto his brethren in all things, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And further to encourage us, he adds, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The same apostle saith, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Likewise, Christ hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What the Belgic Confession here is doing is going through the Scriptures and gleaning all of these passages that teach the perfect mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of Christ for His people, so that when we come to God and seek access to Him, we seek it only in the Mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then comes a critical paragraph, and a paragraph that has been important in the Protestant Reformed churches in the last year and a half or two in deciding various issues that have come to our ecclesiastical assemblies. What more can be required? Since Christ himself saith, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. To what purpose should we then seek another advocate, since it hath pleased God to give us His own Son as an advocate? Let us not forsake Him to take another, or rather to seek after another, without ever being able to find Him. For God well knew when He gave Him to us that we were sinners. The idea of that paragraph is that our access to God can never depend on us or anyone outside of us other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It cannot. It wasn't made by God that way. God arranged it in such a way that our only access to Him would be through Jesus Christ. What more is required then than this mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ? And then the practical application in the last paragraph of Article 26. Therefore, according to the command of Christ, we call upon the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, our only mediator, as we are taught in the Lord's Prayer, being assured that whatever we ask of the Father in His name will be granted us. Beloved, you may pray. Call on the Father through the mediator, being sure through faith that He will hear. He's the mediator. And so, Lord's Day 6, question and answer 18, identifies the mediator as Jesus Christ. Who is that mediator? And the big reveal is our Lord, Jesus Christ. He's the one perfectly qualified. He's truly God, He's truly man, and perfectly righteous. We've looked at that at length in previous sermons, so we don't need to look at it in length now. Just note it. He is God, as the whole Scripture testifies. He is man, and He is perfectly righteous. He's able to bring us to God. But now what we learn from 1 Corinthians 1 regarding that mediator, that identity, is that it's a bit unexpected that it's Jesus Christ. We're so used to thinking of Jesus as the mediator that we expect that answer. Of course, it's no big reveal to us as we go through the catechism to see that it's our Lord Jesus Christ. But from the point of view of earthly man, it is unexpected. It is a big reveal. Because in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says, this mediator does not live up to the concept of men. It doesn't live up to what they're looking for in a mediator. And then he looks at the Jews and he looks at the Greeks, which encompasses all of humanity then. The Jews seek after a sign. That's what they want. They want some great miracles to be done, some great thing to happen so that everybody can see in a visible way, oh yes, this is the mediator. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. That is, they want some new knowledge that they've never heard before, some new system of thought to pull apart and to study. But the mediator is not, as the Jews think, some mere earthly sign. And the mediator is not, as the Greeks look for, some new earthly system of wisdom. In fact, from man's point of view, he's foolish. He's foolish. He's like us. And the preaching of this mediator is foolish. Here a man stands for a while and says some words for a while. And that's going to save us. That's going to open our hearts. That's going to give us access to God. That message of the mediator that is preached. And Paul's doctrine of the preaching is that is exactly how God opens our hearts and gives us salvation, through the foolishness of preaching. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And that Lord Jesus Christ is given to us as our full salvation, so that we indeed, through Him and through Him alone, have access to God. He's made unto us wisdom, that is all of the knowledge of God. He's made unto us righteousness, that is perfect conformity to the law of God, not by ourselves, but by being granted and imputed His righteousness. He's made unto us sanctification. That is, His Spirit cleanses us from our sins so that we may walk in the ways of God. And He's made unto us redemption. That is, all salvation from all of our sin. He is everything. He's our entire salvation. So that the only access to God we have is through Him alone. 1 Corinthians 1 teaches that there is one very special and important purpose for which God has ordained this mediator. And that one purpose is so that no glory should go to man. Paul begins to develop that towards the end of the chapter when he speaks of the foolishness of God as being wiser than men and the weakness of God being stronger than men. And then he illustrates that by saying, look around at who you are, Corinthians. Who are you? You're nothing. You're not wise. You're not mighty in this world. You're nothing. You're base things. You're weak things. But God has chosen you. And in Jesus Christ has made you wise and righteous and holy and redeemed. What we have in ourselves is nothing. What we have in Christ is everything. And the purpose is that no flesh should glory in His presence. Verse 29. And that everyone who glories, glories in the Lord. Verse 31. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. This is our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is given to us of God to bring us to Him so that through Him and Him alone we have access to God, that all of the glory for our salvation should go to Jehovah God alone. May it so be. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us. This morning wilt Thou bless it to our hearts, encourage us by it. We thank Thee for our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access to Thee. We pray, Father, that we may believe in Him, kindle in our hearts a true faith, and through Him may we have confidence that we shall be delivered to the uttermost for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter number 304, In stanza 6, we sing of redemption, which is the fourth of those things, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Let's sing the stanzas 1, 2, 3, 6, and 7, the first three and the last two of 304. grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Amen.